A reading from the book of Nehemiah. Then the high priest, Eliashib, set to work with his fellow priests and rebuilt the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set up its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred and as far as the Tower of Hananel. And the men of Jericho built next to him, and next to them Zaccur, son of Imri, built. The sons of Hasenah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set up its doors, its bolts, and its bars. Next to them, Meremoth, son of Uriah, son of Hakoz, made repairs. Next to them, Meshulam, son of Bechariah, and son of Meshezabel, made repairs. Next to them, Zadok, son of Bana, made repairs. Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs. But their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work of their lord. Hanan and the inhabitants of Sanoa repaired the valley gate. They rebuilt it and set up its doors, its bolts, and its bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. Malkihar, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakkerem, repaired the dung gate. He rebuilt it and set up its doors, its bolts, and its bars. Above the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each one opposite his own house. After them, Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs opposite his own house. After him, Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, made repairs. After him, Hananiah, son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, sixth son of Zelaph, repaired another section. After him, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters. After him, Malkihar, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and of the merchants opposite the muster gate and to the upper room of the corner. And between the upper room of the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants made repairs. This is the word of the Lord.
Lord, as we look at this passage from Nehemiah, Lord, and we see just how great you are and how you work through your people, Lord, may we bend our knee in honor and in worship of your name, and may we recognize your greatness, and may we be open to what you might want to say to us today. Amen. Please do be seated. So we're looking at the book of Nehemiah, and again, huge thanks to Caroline for that reading. We're on chapter 3. I don't know whether anyone managed to watch any of the Olympics over the summer. Did you watch some of the Olympics? And then the Paralympics just recently? I think it's brilliant when you watch these amazing sports people doing their utmost to win the gold medal and to try and get the ultimate prize, which is that gold. And they're trying to win not just the medal, but it's the recognition that comes with being the greatest, the Olympic champion. Those who win the gold are obviously held up as heroes, aren't they? They're held in highest regard, and they get these amazing privileges as well. And on the planes, I'm sure you've seen some of the parties and the treatment that they get. And they become household names, famous celebrities even. People like to hear their names mentioned, I think, in a really positive way. And Nehemiah 3 is basically a list of people who achieved some amazing things. And we cut the reading down, but if you get a chance, do have a read of Nehemiah 3, because it's quite fascinating, and lots of names which are difficult to pronounce, but have a read. Because at first glance, it comes across as being a little bit boring. It's just this long list of really difficult names to pronounce. But while it may be tempting just to skip that chapter, because I think we do that sometimes, don't we? When we think, oh, this is a bit tricky, we'll just skip it. When we skip those things, actually, they contain some really important teaching for us. So we're going to try and draw out a little bit of that today. So in case you missed the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at Nehemiah 1 and Nehemiah 2. Very, very quick summary. In 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army captured the Jews. Jerusalem was destroyed and the walls were broken down. And the temple in Jerusalem was burned to the ground. The people were deported, the Jews were deported, and they were forced into exile, into slavery, and Jerusalem was left in ruins, broken and in ruins. Then gradually, as I did on the first sermon in chapter 1, we saw how the different empires took over. But gradually over the next 100 years, the Jews were allowed to migrate back into Jerusalem, only to discover that the city was still demolished and still desolate. So Nehemiah, in chapter 1, we see Nehemiah with a God-given conviction, and we talked around that in chapter 1, having this God-given passion for something. He believed passionately that God had put it on his heart to speak of his willingness to return to Jerusalem and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Chapter 2, last week, we saw how he approached the king, because Nehemiah was working for the king. He was in the king's courts, and he approached the king, and he asked permission to go back and also for the king to offer some help, really, with that, with his safe passage and other things as well. Both were granted to Nehemiah. And so today we move into chapter 3. And in it, we can see quite clearly Nehemiah's real gift of leadership and organization and administration. Some people are really blessed, aren't they, with that gift of being able to organize and to sort things. And here, we can see quite clearly Nehemiah has that gift. He's getting people to work together for the best results. And realizing that actually when you get people to work together, it's a whole lot better than doing it on your own. I wonder, have you found your niche in life? Have you found your niche in life? It's hard, isn't it, to find the right job, to feel that you're doing exactly what you were made to do. It might help you feel better if you listen to my job history. See, my first job was working in an orange juice factory, but I got canned because I couldn't concentrate. And then I worked in the woods as a lumberjack, but I just couldn't hack it, so they gave me the axe. Do you know what? It's like pulling teeth in here, isn't it? After that, I tried to be a tailor, but I just wasn't suited to the job. Oh, come on. Do you know what? I'm going to keep going here. Then I wanted to be a men's barber, but I just couldn't cut it. Oh, I'm going to give up. Do you know what? I was laughing my head off at home when I was. And then I studied long and hard to become a doctor, but I just didn't have any patience. Oh, dear. Do you know what? I'm giving up. What's the best one? Let me find the best one. I've got 16 pages of these. What's the best one? Hang on. Oh, after many years of trying, after many years to find steady work, I finally got a job as a historian until I realized there was no future in it. Anyway, I give up. Nehemiah found his niche in life. Back to the sermon. Nehemiah found his niche. He found exactly what he was able to do, and he used his skills around the central point of what his whole purpose was, and that was to the glory of God. They weren't just working on building walls. They were worshiping God as they built their walls. It was for the glory of God. The purpose of all ministry, and really of life itself, if we're Christians, is for the glory of God. Corinthians 10:13 says this, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." So in verse 1 in chapter 3, Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priest went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place. That's verse 1. It's no accident that it starts with the sheep gate. It's no accident at all. It's another way of saying they put God first. Right at the beginning, they put God first. Close to the wall's northeast corner, is there a map on the next slide? Yeah, so you can see just at the top, right at the top there, on the corner, on the far sort of corner there, come inwards, there's the sheep gate, the second blue arrow coming back in on your left there. That's the sheep gate. So it's close there, and the Sheep Gate provided easy access into the temple. And the name, it was given this name because all the sheep used to come through the Sheep Gate as they were coming into the temple to be sacrificed, to worship God. When the Jews made sacrifices, the sheep would come through that gate as they were brought in to be sacrificed. It was the most important part of the walls. That's the most important place to start rebuilding. Did you also notice that it said that they had a time of dedication? They had a time of dedication right at the beginning of the construction work. We must make sure we are dedicated to God before we begin doing any work for Him. We've got to be dedicated to Him. That's so important. If our task is not rooted in God, we'll fail. We'll fall short. When I read chapter 3, I saw a few things that I think will help each of us today as we begin to think about working well together as a church and working well with others. The first point I want to make is that of commitment. If we read the chapter, we'll see how everyone was involved with the building process. They were completely committed to it. They gave it their all, working really long days, long hours. They gave it everything they had in every sense of the word. They gave their time, they gave their money, they gave everything they could to this project. There wasn't a sense of some not being willing to get their hands dirty. Everyone, even the high priests, which was very different in those days, even the high priest weighed in and pulled their weight. I wonder, how committed are you to God's work? I wonder, how committed are you to St. Anne's? Are you prepared to get your hands dirty? Are you prepared to get digging? What about digging deep into your pockets? If we want to see the kingdom grow here in this church, we've got to be 100% committed to God's will and to God's work in this place. And the second point is that they each built a section. They each built their own section. And notice how it's all divided up. Each section is built by different groups. One group of people couldn't do the whole rebuild, so it was divided into sections. As a church, we've got various ministries that we're a part of, that we're involved with. There's lots of various things that we do. But, you know, we've also got huge gaps in our ministry as a church. We've got huge gaps in the way we reach out into the community. We've got huge gaps in our mission as a church. Why? Because one small group of people can't do everything. Each of us is blessed with talents. Each of us has got skills and gifts in different areas. We're not all great on computers. We're not all gifted with our hands. We're not all gifted preachers. Some might say there's no gifted preachers in this church. The point is, it takes all of us to play our part to ensure that we're building the kingdom of God here. What about you? You see, we've got so many different types of things going on. We've got meals ministry. We've got lots of youth ministry. We've got the worship band ministry. We've got a fantastic cleaning team who give so many hours. We've got lots of things going on in the week. We've got house groups. We've got so many different things. I could go on and on and on. Are you involved? Are you giving some of your time? Maybe there's an area where you think, well, I can't do any of that. What skills have you got? Is there something that we're missing here that you offer? Because you're a part of this jigsaw puzzle. What do you offer? Come and speak to me. Let me know what we can do, because there's things that we need to be doing. And the skills are right here looking at me. Are you building your section? Are you playing your part? And the third point is ownership. Ownership. As we read, you'll see that each group rebuilt their own section. Often it was where they lived. They built the bit that they lived near, or where maybe they worked near, or something like that. They played their part in something much bigger. Yes, they were a small little team, but they were part of a much bigger team. They were part of a huge team with a shared focus, a shared vision, and a shared purpose. In church life, I think sometimes we lose that. I think sometimes we lose the focus. Sometimes we get wrapped up in our own little area of responsibility. That might be the Sunday school group. It might be the flower team. It might be we're on the PCC, or we're on the cleaning team, or we're on the house group leader. Little pockets of ministry. Or it might be actually that we are this church on our own. We're not. We're part of a much, much bigger vision, a much bigger thing. Our focus has to be on the bigger picture. We're part of a bigger team with a bigger vision and a bigger purpose. But something really, I think, important happens, and you'll know this because you'll have been a part of teams where this has happened. When you're a part of something, something happens, I think, because we begin to take ownership of it. If you're involved, you begin to take ownership of it because we invest something of ourselves and we begin to take pride in it. There was a fantastic team of people yesterday who came to work on the church grounds. And you could see within that team of people, as they started to get busy tidying and brushing and sweeping, begin to take pride in the building, in the grounds. It's the same that goes on with the cleaning inside. It's the same that happens. We begin to take pride in things when we're involved in it because we have ownership of it. My challenge is this. Do you feel a part of the team here? Do you? Or do you just come on a Sunday and that's it? Do you feel a part of the team? Do you feel rooted here? If you do, that's brilliant, that's fantastic. But if you don't, let me ask a question, and it's a tough question. How are you involved? Have you got a role in the church? And if not, what could you do? What could you offer? What ministry could you get involved with? Could we start something new? You see, some of the happiest Christians I know are those who are serving the Lord, using their gifts each day for Him. And on the other hand, some of the most unhappy Christians I know are those who are what are affectionately known as pew potatoes, who are not willing to get stuck in. Finally, the fourth point is we're called to start at home, but we're not supposed to stay at home. That's the difference. We're called to start at home, but we're not supposed to stay there. In verse 3, the fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hanessa. And in verse 12, that same area, the daughters of Shalom worked on the wall. Two separate groups worked on that part of the wall. As families, we have the opportunity to be used in the community. You've all got different links in the community. And we've got opportunity to be used in our communities. Instead of just looking at what you can do as an individual, think creatively about how you can include your entire family, whether that's your family itself or the church family. Maybe it might be something that we start with a simple beginning. Maybe bringing someone along with you. We've got a couple of things. Last Sunday, we had the outdoor service, and it was great. We had brilliant weather, but it was great to see lots of new faces at that outdoor service. It was fantastic because you'd invited them. That's brilliant. We need to continue to invite people in. We've got the barn dance coming up. Invite your friends. Invite your family. Open it up to the community. Bring them in. Let them be a part of something that's much bigger. Why not invite them to that? So, as a church, we need to be committed to make an impact in our city, in our county, and in our country. It's got to begin at home, but it has to go out of these four walls. And in John 15, Jesus told his disciples that he'd appointed them to go and bear fruit. And that word appointed has got different meanings, actually, but what it actually means in this context is that they were strategically placed. Jesus said, you are strategically placed to bear fruit. And the key truth that emerges from this is that God has placed each of you here today for a reason. I don't know whether you know that, but you're here for a reason. Because God wants you to be here today. He wants you to hear something that He wants to say to you. There's a purpose for you being here. He strategically put you here. And He wants you to play your part in His ministry, in this community. This is what the Bible calls mission. And it's about bringing others into that relationship with Jesus in order that that we can actually reach out. But to do that, we need a building that's fit for purpose. We need a building that works for mission. And we don't currently have one. This building was great when it was first built because it needed to fit hundreds of people in. There's a PCC minute, I believe, somewhere that the vicar was asked a difficult question by a member of the PCC as to why the church congregation had shrunk from 700 to 600 in this place. So this church was built to fit hundreds of people because that's what happened back then. People came to church. They just did. Not the same anymore. This building is not fit for purpose in today's world. What we need is to offer a beautiful place to worship God. We need to enhance the beauty of this building. It is a magnificent building. We need to enhance it so it's even more beautiful to worship God in. We need to have adequate facilities. We need toilets, proper toilets, not this thing under here. We need proper toilets. We need a proper kitchen. We need a proper good access into this building. We need adequate heating, adequate lighting. It needs to be comfortable, and it's got to have disabled access. It needs to have purpose-built space within this room so that we can use it for different functions, for different groups that meet midweek, that meet on a Sunday. We need to have this building fit for purpose so that our church building can once again become the central hub of our community. A building that draws people to it. We need to do some rebuilding, just as Nehemiah did some rebuilding. And you've got a part to play in the rebuilding process. As a church, you would have heard in April at the AGM, when I spoke at the AGM, we have been looking for over 12 months now as a PCC into this and what we're going to do. And the PCC formed a subcommittee called the Work Committee, W-E-R-C, which is the West End Redevelopment Committee. That's that bit at the back. And we're looking at how we can redevelop the back of the church and how we can make it just as it needs to be, fit for purpose. It's a really exciting time for us. This week, there's been an architectural-type person coming in, and he has been there for two solid days making absolute accurate, detailed plan of this building measurement wise so that these plans for the church can go on a CAD digital thing so that architects can use it to begin to produce some proper designs for what this might look like. It's massively exciting for us, and you're going to hear a lot more about it in the coming months. You'll hear a lot more in the coming months, and it's massively exciting. It's also hugely scary, but I'm sure when Nehemiah set out building these walls, I'm sure he was scared, but it was massively exciting. You've got a role to play. You've got a part to play in this. And together, when we work together, it will be done. As we see in Nehemiah, when God's people work together for God's vision, for God's glory, impossible becomes possible. For us, the impossible will become possible when we work together. When we are united, things happen. Let's pray together. Father, as we look at that passage from Nehemiah, Lord, we see amazing things happening when people come together, when people give what they've got, and when people share their skills that they've been blessed with. For your glory, the impossible becomes possible. Lord, as a church, as we look to serve you in loads of ways, as we look to serve you in mission, as we look to reach out in this community, Lord, just prompt us to use our gifts. And it might be that you're sitting there right now, feeling a prompting, something that's been niggling away that you'd like to get involved with. And if that's you, I just urge you to come and speak to me after the service, to share what it is that's niggling, that we could start possibly something new here. But as we look at the wider vision of developing the church, we pray for wisdom, for discernment, and we pray, Lord, that were it your will, things would happen. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. just looking, what time are we on? We've got some prayers and we've got a song to sing as well. I'm conscious we're just running a little bit over. I'm happy, just very, very briefly, just for 2 minutes, if anyone wants to ask any questions or feedback, anything on clarification about what I've said today, anyone wants to raise a challenge or anything about what I've said. You will be hearing about this development over the next few months. So there's people involved in the church and on the PCC. Ask the PCC members, ask them what's going on. They'll be only too happy to share with you where we're up to, because they're excited by it, as are all of us. I'm going to invite Ruth to come and pray, and then we've got our final song to sing after that.
Let us pray. Blessed are you, Lord our God, for you have called your people from every tribe, nation, and language. We rejoice that you care for all people and every single individual, and seek to offer each of them your love. You have called us all to hear your word and to proclaim your praises. Blessed are you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We rejoice that your church is for all people in all times and in all places. No one who comes to you is cast out. May we seek to make your church open and welcoming to all. We ask your blessing upon all who are involved in the outreach and mission of the church. We remember especially those who seek to proclaim your love by word and example. We pray for all who have not heard of you and your saving grace. We give thanks for the peace that you offer to us and to the nations. We remember before you today areas where there is conflict and violence, where people are caught up in war. We pray for all who suffer from racial hatred or prejudice, all who are outcasts or refugees. We ask your blessing on the work of the United Nations and all peacekeeping forces. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We give thanks for those who brought us to know you and your love. We pray for all who have taught us and cared for us. We ask your blessing upon our families and our friends. We remember before you today all who are lonely or feel uncared for and unwanted. We give thanks for the gifts of hearing and speech, and we remember all who suffer from deafness and those who are unable to speak. We pray for all who suffer from autism and all who find communication difficult. We ask your blessing upon all ill and suffering people, and we especially ask for healing today for Georgia in Alderhay after a collision with a van on Wednesday. We pray for all those named on our prayer list, in our prayer book of wholeness and healing. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We rejoice that you have opened for us the fullness of eternal life and the way to your kingdom. And we remember friends and loved ones who have departed from us. May they enjoy knowing you in glory and rest in the peace of your presence. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.